attack you. But here's this angel coming down to bind Satan with this. He's got it in his hand. So, and he throws Satan into the bottomless pit. He throws him into this bottomless pit. Satan is bound not by the Lord, not by a host of angels, not even by Michael the archangel, but by a single unnamed angel. Satan gets bound. You know, we often imagine this huge cosmic battle that's going on constantly between God and Satan. You know, and we know we win ultimately, but for now, a lot of times, we kind of assume it's kind of touch and go. You know, is he going to win? You know, this kind of, we get that kind of attitude, but that's not true. That's not true because, see, Satan is not the evil counterpart of God. God is God. And there is none like him, none at all, none who can even begin to challenge God. Deuteronomy 4 says there is no other. He says, I am God and there is no other, no other like God. Satan was previously known as the archangel Lucifer. You read about that in Isaiah 14. So he's always been and always will be a created being. So if there is any counterpart to Satan at all, it would be like an archangel like Michael or Gabriel, but not God. God's not his counterpart. That is why when we see Satan from the heavenly perspective, when we get there and see him for who he really is, it tells us in Isaiah that it says, is this the one that had troubled the world? We'll be amazed at how puny he will seem at that time. It's like, is this the one? But we see this angel, he's holding a chain in his other hand. He's coming with this chain in his hand. So it seems like he single-handedly binds Satan. Seems like with one hand he takes a hold of him. So Satan is bound and he's thrown into this bottomless pit, this place. And this bottomless pit, or this abuso in the Greek, is where Satan is tossed. It's the place where even the worst of the demons are being incarcerated at this time. They're thrown in there at this time. It's a place so horrific that the demons in Matthew 8 beg Jesus not to throw him there, but to send them into a herd of swine. Just send us into the pigs, they said. Don't send us to that bottomless pit. They didn't want to go there because they know how horrific and how terrible it is of a place. And we've talked about this place a couple of times as we've gone through Revelation, and we've talked about, and we know that it's a very fiery place. It's a place of torture, and some believe that it's actually in the center of the earth, and that's a possibility. But the one thing that we know today is Satan is thrown into that bottomless pit, and he's bound there for 1,000 years, according to the scriptures. We'll see in this text that this 1,000 years is mentioned here 6 different times, all in this chapter here, in these verses. When you see something that is a repeating word, repeating words in the Bible are always there to tell us something. They're there to show us a truth and to make the point to us, to repeat it over and over again. You know, how many times do I have to tell you? You know, God's kind of saying, yeah, how many times? And I think this should convince us, though, when we see this 6 times in this chapter, that this is a literal 1,000-year period of time. It's a literal 1,000 years. We need to understand that this is an actual 1,000 years. And why am I kind of harping on this point? Well, the reason is there are people today that teach that we're already in the millennium. They believe this. They are called post-millennial believers. They believe that the events that led up to chapter 19 of Revelation have already taken place. They believe that the chapters 1 through 18 have already been fulfilled. And they want to believe that the place that we're in now is just getting better and better. And once it reaches the better of better places, then Jesus will come back. That's their theology in this. They believe that. Well, you should be aware of this type of teaching because you may come across somebody that believes this. And we need to know how to answer that. We need to know what to say to them, that kind of theology. And one thing I believe that we can bring to their attention quite quickly is it sure doesn't seem like Satan is bound right now. And one of the gentlemen in the first service said, if he is, he's got a really long chain. You know, as we see what's going on in our world today, it doesn't appear that Satan's having any difficulty bringing about his agenda. He's able to bring it across just very easily and very frequently. You know, Rachel's here from Women's Resource Center, abortion. You see the multitude of babies being killed. That's Satan's agenda. He's worked that out. He's worked it out. And yet you see the evil that takes place through all that, bringing about his agenda. He seems to be getting many, many people to follow after his ways. He's destroying multitudes in advance of his own destruction. That's his goal. That's his purpose. You know, also another thing to bring out to them is, why would Paul say, stand against the wiles of the devil if he's already bound? Or why would he say, watch out for his fiery darts if Satan was bound? So because we can see that when he's bound, that it will be this 1,000-year time period. During that time, now get a hold of this, during that time, there will not be any more deception. Wow. During that time, no more deception. Think of what it will be like in a world without deception. None whatsoever. Can you really imagine that in your mind right now? I don't think we can, because we're so used to and accustomed to deception. It's just, we just consider it's going to happen. It's going to be there. You know, think of going and making a purchase of something and then walking away knowing that you've got the best possible price. Man, that was a great deal. That was a right deal. You know, there are a lot of things in the world today that look very good on the surface. But then once you get behind the facade of it, you find out it's really not such a great deal. But that won't happen then. This is what heaven is going to be like. Start thinking about heaven. You know, really, I say that. Start thinking about heaven, not only right now, but every day. Start considering heaven. We need to look and think about heaven a lot more than what we do. We need to consider heaven. I know that we all get so caught up in all of the stuff of this life, all the many thin things, the busy things that occupy us, that occupy our times and our thoughts. Heaven seems to kind of get pushed to the back of our thoughts, because heaven always seems to be out in the future, way, way out there. But Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The kingdom of God is now as well as in the future. We can be experiencing heavenly things now, but we don't think about them all the time. We get so caught up that heaven gets pushed to the back. But here in the end of the book of Revelation, heaven becomes a focus. For the rest of the book, the few chapters that are left, heaven is the focus here. And I believe that it should be our focus now on our day-to-day life. It needs to be have a place in our thoughts that is able to bring us some real hope for today. Not just the future, but for today. To bring us that hope. There's a time coming where Satan will not be able to operate. He just won't be able to. Imagine if there's going to be a media during that time. I don't think there will be a need for it, but just, you know, if there is, think of all of the media being directed by Jesus himself. Just that, you know, there will be no need for parental controls anymore. You know, everything that will come into your home will be good. You know, everything. There will not be explicit lyrics and music. And think of billboards, you know, only proclaiming the glory of God. Wow. You know, I don't know if these things will be there, but these are the things that we can kind of relate to. You know, we can kind of picture them in our mind, that a world without Satan, how they would be. They would be totally opposite of what they are now. Things that we understand, these things, and it helps us to kind of get an idea of just how marvelous it's going to be, how awesome it's going to be. Imagine all the things that bring you turmoil in your life right now. All, everything. Maybe it's an affliction that you just can't overcome. Maybe it's your back or your legs just aren't what they used to be. Imagine life with absolutely no diseases, no aches, no pains, no problems at all. And that's what is being talked about here. in this chapter when we see this thousand-year millennial reign. That's what's being talked about. Imagine a world where everybody likes everybody. And I think likes is a little light term. I think love is probably more appropriate. Because it says when we get there, we'll be like him. And he loves the whole world. We'll have that love for everyone. We read in the news today, what do we read? What's in it? You know, nothing but disaster, murders, and robberies. Seems like every morning it's a couple more shootings. And that's just here in this valley. That's not even considering worldwide. You know, all of that's going on. None of these will exist. None of these will exist. Only good news will be proclaimed. Good news about Christ. The only reason for a paper would be to tell about all the great things that God is doing. That would be the only reason. It's just good news. You know, when you think about these things, doesn't that start to make you feel better? Don't you just kind of smile? You just take it in. Oh, yeah, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That's what's coming. We're promised that as believers. You know, because you start thinking of something other than, you know, what's going on in your life right now and in the world today, you can kind of rise above those things because of the Word of God, because of the promises of God, because we know He is true and faithful. We've been reading about that. And now let's pick it up in, I just want to talk about Philippians 4:8. You know, Philippians 4 is, a lot of times people quote 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication. You know, all of that, and the peace of God. But a lot of times they don't mention verse 8. You know, and verse 8 I think is so important. I think as we talk about heaven, it's a good verse to read. I just want to read it to you. Listen to what it says. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if anything is praiseworthy, let your mind meditate on these things, or let your mind dwell on these things, or meditate on these things. See, there's a lot of good in our lives today that we overlook. It's easy, you know, when people start talking about temptation. You know, at the men's Bible study this last month, that was the topic, our temptations. And it's easy to talk about, yeah, how many times and how easy it is to fall into temptation. And toward the end of that meeting, this verse was read during that study. And at the end of that meeting, I said, you know what, we need to go back to that verse, because it's easy to realize all of our shortcomings and think about them. But we need to focus on our victories. You know, there's all kinds of victories in our life that we just kind of take for granted sometimes. Or, we made it through that one. No, that's a victory. God got you through that one. Build up a Ebenezer stone, a pile of stones. When you walk by it and think about that, it's a time of victory and not defeat. Because then you get above those things. Because when you remember God's last victory, it's easier to get through the next victory. He gives you that strength and that promise to go on even farther. So during this thousand years, Satan will be bound. He will be shut up. And that's going to give us a huge victory. And that's something that's true and of good report. There's virtue in that. Let our minds meditate on that. Especially when you start going through a problem. Because God is bigger than the problem. And so we look at that. He's going to be bound up. And he's going to be bound in a couple of ways. Look at verse 3 again. It says, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the thousand years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So he sets a seal on him, or literally he sealed over. It's like he throws him in and closes up the lid, seals up the lid, closed. Remember, they tried to seal the tomb for Jesus, but it didn't work. Now it seems the tables are turned on Satan. They seal up the bottomless pit and it's sealed for a thousand years. God's peace and prosperity will now be on the earth, and the end of deception will have come. No more deception. This will continue for that thousand year period. The world will experience unparalleled peace during this time. Now, next week, we'll talk a little bit about the fact that there's one more opportunity for deception. that's mentioned here in verse 3. It's hard to understand why, but here in verse 3 it shows after the 1,000 years, Satan will be released for a little while. We'll talk about that next week. But keep in mind, Satan knows this is coming. He's aware of this. He's aware of that, what his end is. And he continues going on in spite of knowing this. He continues to barter at us. We need to know our enemy. We need to know who he is, what he does. He knows he has a limited amount of time. So he's getting, the fire's building. The attacks are getting stronger. They, you know, the world is getting more and more evil because of that. Because he knows his time's limited. He is seeking to destroy every life that he possibly can. Yet many people in America don't even believe there is a devil. They don't even believe there is a devil. You know, he's invisible, and that helps him to operate the way that he does. You know, if you were invisible, you could do almost anything you wanted to, if nobody could see you. That's the way the devil is today. He's made himself to be invisible, or some cartoon character, or something that we can worship on October 31st, put on mask, and have this great family time. No, that's not great family time. It's his day. It's not going to be in the millennium. There will not be any Halloween in the millennium, because there's no more deception, and that's a day of deception. He's deceived the world into thinking that we can just have a great time and enjoy all this and eat a bunch of candy. Well, you can eat a candy anytime you want. You know, but that's a deception of the devil. That's the way he is today. He's made himself invisible. He's made himself to people to believe that he doesn't really even exist. And because of that, he's able to lure them into things that will destroy their lives. You know, people, if you ever come across somebody that has been possessed by the devil, you'll believe he's real from that point forward. Believe me, you'll believe he's real. You'll know that. But he comes and he lures people in. He leads them into drugs and gambling and alcohol and pornography. And he uses all these things to accomplish his goal, which is to destroy as many lives as he can before he's sealed up into that bottomless pit. He's no friend of mankind, not at all. And you have to remember that the devil hates God. And you and I are created in God's image. And so therefore he hates us. He's trying to destroy us. He hates us. And when we become a Christian, we become a marked person. We get a big old target right in the middle of our chest. That's why we have to have the full armor of God on. It talks about in Ephesians. The devil is not happy that you're here this morning. He's upset about that. You know, he would rather that you would all be at home. He would rather you be distracted. And he will try to distract us in all kinds of ways. Sometimes they seem really good ways too. He tries to convince us that we don't need to go to church. You know, why do you have to go to church? Just stay home. Well, keep in mind, David stayed behind when kings went out to war. He should have been out to war, but he stayed behind, and look what happened. You know, he fell into that sin. Those thoughts come straight from the enemy himself, because the devil doesn't want you here, because he knows when you come here, you're going to hear God's word. You're going to hear the truth of God. He knows that if you hear it, if you believe it, and if you follow it, you will end up in heaven. And he doesn't want that for you. That's not what he wants for you. We are warned that he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour, may devour. He wants to keep people from knowing the truth. So he keeps people from coming, especially to churches that preach the word of God. That's why he wants to keep people away from the church. He wants you to believe the lie that you can run your own life, that you're more important than anything or anyone else. He wants you to believe that lie. He wants you to end up just like him, with destruction. So that's what's going on there. Now let's see what happens to him. Look at verse 4. And I saw, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and the judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5 says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So now we see these thrones of rulership that are set up here. And these thrones, then their saints are here. And are those that lost their heads during the because of their witness to Jesus during the tribulation. They lost their heads over Jesus, for Jesus in that sense. So the church and that group of people, they've been resurrected, and now they're going to serve the Lord. They're going to serve the Lord as judges. We're going to be part of the structure of dispensing righteousness to this new world. That's what our job's going to be. That's what our role is going to be. This is not the new heaven and the new earth yet, but it is certainly new compared to the one we have now. It's different than the one we have now, and it will continue for that 1,000-year period of time. And then like it says in verse 5, but. Starts out, that word but there is very important because it's a transition. It shows a different group, a different category of people now. It says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And it says this was the first resurrection. The word, you know, like I say, the word but there is very important. And so we see everyone, of that is what is called the first resurrection, they will be living in this millennial kingdom during this 1,000-year time. Everyone evil who died in the tribulation, everyone who died apart from Jesus Christ, they will remain separated from their bodies while their souls will be in torment. Their bodies are in the grave. They will remain that way for this entire 1,000-year period of time. But those that are in the first resurrection will live. They are alive during this 1,000-year period. It says that this is the first resurrection. The first. Well, that can kind of be confusing. Well, Jesus was resurrected. What does it mean, first resurrection? Well, verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Well, there are a number of people who take part in this first resurrection. Okay, and we're going to look at that. These are the blessed people, the saints of God. And if you look at the rest of the text, you realize who it is. Who it is that's going to be in the millennial period. You know, it is first and foremost, it's Christians. It's the church. It's those who have believed by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's also those who had not worshipped the beast. They were all going to be there as well. From all eternity past, we will be living in that time. Yeah, what a blessed time it will be for sure. What a blessed time. Then it goes on in verse 6 and it says, over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Consider this for a moment. Consider this. Reigning with him for 1,000 years. But then there's a resurrection, this first resurrection, but then it talks about a second death at the same time. So he describes this in this way on purpose. It's put out here because these are not really events that happen. In one sense, going into the millennium is the first resurrection. But is it an event or is it a category? We have to look at that. I think these are categories because this second death is the category of all unbelievers for all time. They fall into this category. Then those that are in the first resurrection is all those who have put their trust in Jesus. They're in the other category at that time. Why do I think they're categories? Well, first, because in Luke 14:14, Jesus calls it the resurrection of the just. Is when he's referring to this. And there are a lot of just people. There are a lot of just people, and they were not all resurrected at the same time. There is Christ, of course, who was resurrected from the dead as the first fruits of the resurrection, and that happened over 2,000 years ago. So someone has already been resurrected. Of course, that's Jesus. Then as you look forward, there's going to be other people resurrected before this time that's being spoken of here in Revelation 20. Well, who are they? Of course, part of that is the church. We will be raptured and joined together with our bodies, and we'll be with him in heaven. So that's a second place where we see a resurrection occurring for people. So this category of the first resurrection, the church will be part of it, and it is a category of that believers, all believers are included in it. Jesus being resurrected from the dead, the church being raptured out and resurrected. Also, there was the resurrection of the two witnesses that we read about earlier in Revelation. They were resurrected. Then there's the resurrection of the tribulation saints. They are mentioned here, so they are the resurrected also. So they all are part in this category of the first resurrection. So if there is only one resurrection, then there couldn't be a rapture ever or anything like that. So some will say that there's only one resurrection and it's at the end of the age. That's what they will try to tell you. But we can see that there have been many resurrections up to this point that we're looking at here. Think of the saying, if you're born twice, you die once. In other words, what does that mean? It means if you're born physically, and then if you're born again the second time, then it's only one more death and then eternal life. But if you're born only once and then you will die twice, well, what's that mean? Well, you not only die in this life, but then there will be that spiritual separation from God for all eternity. And that's really death right there, to think about that. This section lays out for us also what us as believers will be doing for that thousand-year time, period of time. It says that we will rule and reign with him. We will live with him. We will be a part of this governmental structure that he puts into place. And excuse me, we will be dispensing righteousness throughout this period, righteousness to the world. Think about having a total honest and service-oriented government, totally opposite of what we have today. You know, we will be living on a righteous planet. A righteous planet. No deception. We will be living on a righteous planet with a righteous ruler and a righteous government. And we will be having the place of dispensing that righteousness unto the world. Our lives will have an ultimate purpose. We will no longer be drudging through life, taking it step by step, seeming like we get bogged down. You know, think about living for all eternity where all your desires come to pass. That things that you plan come to pass. You know, that, and every step you take has a purpose and a meaning. Never again will you be planning on something, counting on it in a certain way, only to have it not work out. You know, the world that we live in today gives us no guarantee. No guarantee at all that what we desire is going to come to pass. There's just no guarantee. Life doesn't turn out like we thought it would. Hardly ever. Remember, though, this is not the life that God has for us. Praise God. He has so much more. He has so much more for so much longer. It's called eternity. You know, when you were 20, you know, you had certain thoughts of how your life was going to turn out. If I was going to say, you know, raise your hand, whose life turned out exactly like they thought when they were 20? I don't think I would see any hands. You know, it just doesn't happen that way. You know, but God's got so much more for so much longer, for all eternity. There is where we will have peace and prosperity. That's where it's going to be. Beyond all that we can imagine right now. All, far beyond. That is the future that gives us hope. That's what we can hope in that hope. This life is full of one trouble after another. Just when you start to get through one thing, it seems that there's another one right along behind it. You know, are you starting to see the contrast of this life versus the one life in heaven? You're starting to see the total opposite thing that's going to take place there. These are truly two totally opposite of each other. That's why we should have our thoughts and our minds focused more on heaven than on the things of this earth. That's what we should do. This life offers us no real hope. this life is like a mirage. You know, the more you chase after it, the harder you hit the ground. You've seen the cartoons, you know, they see the water way up there, and man, they just run for it, and they jump and dive, you know, splat. You know, the harder you run, the harder you fall after those things, when you're chasing after the things of the life, of the world. This life offers you certain things, but when you get them, even when you get them, they're not all you thought they would be. We never seem to be completely content. It doesn't matter how much stuff you have. You know, it doesn't matter. You can have everything this world has to offer, and you still will be hopeless. Think about Solomon. We just finished Ecclesiastes a few weeks ago and on Wednesday nights, and Solomon had it all. He had obtained everything. He chased after everything. And what did he say? It was like chasing after the wind. It was all vanity, he said. It's all empty. The world. And so he had everything. No, he had all the riches, he had all the knowledge, he had all the wisdom, he had it all. And it was still vanity, he said. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitiable. If in this life only. If this life has everything that we have to hope for, that would be pathetic. If this is all there is. Paul told the Thessalonians that he had seen them in their patience in hope. They were going through a lot of persecution. They were going had a lot of trouble, but they were patient because of their hope. That's what brought them that patience, that hope. What hope did they have? Well, the hope that one day they would be in this thousand-year millennial reign with Christ. They would be there. They had hope that they would be living in a completely different world than the one they were in right now. That's the hope they had. That got them through their persecution. That got them through the troubles. They had hope in the promise that they would be delivered from the present bondage of this world. And that got them through. That's where our hope should lie too. That we should be focused on heaven. In this text, we can grasp a hold of a very true and a very lasting hope for our life. We can cling to this. In the end, we win. In the end, we will be with Christ. And this present situation that we live in now will be terminated. Not just changed, terminated. Nothing that we have trouble with in this life will be there. It will be terminated. Reflect. Take some time to reflect on the verses that say, we're just passing through. We're pilgrims. We're strangers here. Take time to focus on those things. We will never find our hope and our heart's desire here. We are living in a foreign country. We're living in a foreign country. As a Christian, this is not your home, praise God. This is not home. I believe it's time for us as His church to get back our hope of heaven. We need to get back the hope of heaven. That should be our focus. You know, I think the pressures of this world and this world system has caused many of us in the church today to lose its grip on the reality of heaven, on the truth of it. We need to be focused on something that is real and by faith already exists for us as a reality. Heaven should be a reality to us today. You know, Jesus looks at us and he sees us as totally forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross. We're justified before him, before the Father, because of Jesus. He sees us as a completed work. We should see heaven as a done deal. That should give us the hope to persevere, especially through the trials and the struggles that we have. And set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. You know, there's a saying, you should become so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. I don't believe that. I believe the more heavenly minded we are, the better we can help ourselves and others around us because of the truth of the Word of God. That's where we stand. Turn real quick over to Romans chapter 8. We finished in Romans 8 last week. I want to finish in Romans 8 this week too, because there's some verses here that I think we can really help us with this hope of heaven as we look at this hope. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. Paul's talking here to the Romans and the church in Rome, and he says that in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So he's saying, weigh out the differences here. You know, the sufferings of this life, you know, maybe are in this hand, and the glory that will be revealed when Jesus takes up his residence here on this earth in the other hand. And basically, they can't be compared. There's no scale big enough. You know, the glory so much outweighs the sufferings of this age, we can't even compare it. These two things are not even worthy to be compared, the Bible says, with one another. And then it goes on in verse 19 and it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So even creation, the creation is suffering under the effects of sin. We see that happening. Even the animals during the millennial will no longer be a threat. Lions will not need to be feared. There will be no fear. It will go back to what God intended his creation to be. Wow. The earth will be delivered just like we will be. Verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." So the earth is in this labor. It's in painful. Verse 23 says, "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." See, we should be eagerly waiting with perseverance, thinking about heaven, having that hope of heaven, being eager to get to a place that's not like this, not like this at all, not just leaving this valley, leaving this world the way that we know it now. Are you looking forward to heaven? Are you? Do you think about heaven and what it's going to be like? Are you interested in what's coming with excitement? That's why Revelation says that we're blessed when we read it, hear it, and understand it. Because it's talking about heaven. It's giving us that future hope. It also says there, with perseverance. With perseverance, as you look forward, that's when you're able to persevere. As you're looking beyond the problem, your focus gets turned more on what's really valuable instead of the invaluable things here. Our hearts should be looking and longing for home. I get homesick when I have to be away from home. I just do. I lived in California for 6 months a few years back. Every day, all I could think about was coming back here. I don't really know why, but I did. You know, this is home right now, my temporary home. But heaven's our ultimate home. Are you homesick for heaven? You know, if you're not thinking about it very much, you're not homesick for it. It should be on our minds. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, "You know, I was thinking about heaven today"? You know, it doesn't happen very often, huh? It just doesn't happen. I've been thinking about heaven all this week because being in this study, preparing for this, heaven's been really at the forefront of my mind, and I'll tell you what, it's changed my view on what's taking place in the world right now. It's bringing me perseverance and enabling me to overcome things in my life that need to be overcome. It causes me to see through the circumstances and to know that it's just a tunnel and there's light at the end of it. And keep in mind, when you go into a tunnel, no matter how dark it is, no matter how long it is, the first step into that tunnel, you're already on your way out of it. You know, you're out, you're on your way out. There's a way out of it. Thinking about heaven will put life in perspective for you. When you meditate on heaven, just see what will happen. Try it out this week. Meditate on heaven. See what starts happening. You know, think about the movie Winnie the Pooh, or the book Winnie the Pooh, and you know they had Eeyore in there. Eeyore was just a downer. You know, I have a jacket with Eeyore on the back, and it says, you know, he says across it, "I'm so excited." But then it says, "Things are going to get better." But then below that it says, "But I don't really think so." You know, that's just Eeyore, you know. You know, are you an Eeyore? Well, that can be stopped. You know, we need to have that perspective. Once you get a perspective of heaven, you know, then you start to get a grip on the true reality of eternity. And so in this chapter here, we see these events that precede this thousand-year period. As we look at it, we see the second coming of Christ, the beast and the false prophet thrown into the fiery lake. The armies against God have been destroyed. Satan is bound and locked in the abyss. Thrones of judgment are introduced, and the martyred dead of the tribulation are resurrected. All these things are happening here. These events are revealed in their proper sequence, and they make it very clear to me, and I think it should to all of us, that this thousand-year period follows all of these events, including the second coming of Christ. And so the conclusion that I came to, that the second coming is premillennial. It's clearly supported by a normal, literal interpretation of this text. That it has, we're not living in that thousand years now. We have that hope that is still to come. We can have the knowledge that, boy, think about when Satan is bound. You know that you won't be deceived anymore. You won't be tempted anymore. None of these things that we go through now will we be going through then. We won't have to go through those things. They'll be over for us. We'll have that victory. We'll be there. So get your hope in heaven back. That's my prayer for all of us today, to have that hope of heaven, to be able to keep our mind on things of above and not things on earth. When you're going through a circumstance, when you're going through a trial, just be able to know, yeah, but Lord, you're going to take me out of it. You have that goal. You have that knowledge. You have that truth. I'm a believer. I've been saved. I've been washed in the blood of Christ. I'm justified through His grace and mercy. Lord, nothing the enemy can do to me will destroy me. He may, you know, gum us a little bit, but He can't destroy us because we have the victory. If we have that hope of heaven, it gives us that patience, that perseverance to work through that tunnel of darkness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You that we can all have that hope of heaven today. We can all come to You this morning acknowledging You as the author and the perfecter of our faith. That as we come today, we look not to the circumstances, we look not to the trials and all the troubles of this world and the things that are going on, all the evil in it. Lord, it's here. We know that. But we also that we win the battle. In the end, we come to that place of glory. In the end, we come to that place where we will rule and reign with You for that thousand years. And then after that, all eternity. And so, Lord, just give us that hope of heaven this week. I pray for every person in this room right now. Lord, that You would just open up your heart and receive that truth today. That You would open up your heart and your life and be able to know the promise of God is true. To be able to know that the greater things are coming, that we can have an anchor of hope, and that we have the faith to be able to wait patiently for that to come to pass. Because, Lord, we know that Your timing and Your perfect will be worked out in our lives. So be with us today, Lord. Help us to go out from here encouraged now. Help us to go out from here with a message of hope for the world around us. And, Lord,